I'm going to pray before we get started about the message. I thank you, Father, that you have given us your word and your Shabbat, and I pray that everyone will learn something new today and that our hearts and our minds will be open. And I pray that whatever comes from me will fall to the ground and die, but everything that comes from you will be understood and will grow and live and flourish and prosper and help in the understanding of these times, these end of days. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so this is Va'era 2021, Kingdom Come Part 2. Last week, I introduced the concept that the Exodus story is not merely the account of Moses and the Israelites being rescued from Egypt. The Exodus is actually the account of Yeshua setting up his kingdom on earth. And while this may seem obvious, it so happens that soon after leaving Egypt, the Israelites turned the kingdom into an Egyptian religious culture, doing the worship of other gods instead of serving Israel's king and each other, to create a culture of love that would attract people from the nations. Israel became a smaller version of Egypt and has remained that way for the past 3,500 years. I believe it was that way because the only participation the Israelites had in Egypt was religious. They did not serve Pharaoh as servants, as did Joseph. They were a separate population within Egypt, which set up Pharaoh's oppression of them. Now, we are at the end of days when there will be a repeat of the first Exodus, a greater Exodus, according to Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6, Isaiah 10, 20, Isaiah 11, 11 to 12, Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13, Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 49, 12, Isaiah 60, verse 9, Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15, Jeremiah 23, verse 3 and verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah 31, verses 7 to 12, Jeremiah 46, 28, Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5, Ezekiel 11, 17 and 20, 17 through 20, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 29, Ezekiel 37, 22 to 28, Hosea 2, 14 to 16, Hosea 3, 5, Micah 2, 12, and 7, verse 18, Amos 9, 11 to 15, Zechariah 8, 7 to 8, Matthew 19:28 and Romans 11:26, just to name a few verses that have to do with the greater Exodus and the end gathering. The escalating plagues of Egypt point us to make comparisons from the prophets to the book of Revelation for us at the end of the age. We Israelites must also make the paradigm shift that our forefathers did not make when they came out of Egypt, which is that Israel is a kingdom, not a religion. Those who do not understand what this is about cannot give birth to the kingdom. A woman must understand with what she is pregnant. She must know she will birth that which is inside of her, a child, not a tree or a cloud, not another religion, but a kingdom. The ancient Israelites did not understand Yahweh. They did not make the paradigm shift from Egypt's pantheon of over 3,000 gods and goddesses. They just added Yahweh to that. They did not see him as their king going head to head with Pharaoh, and they thought they could mix religions like mixing ingredients for a cake to produce their own belief system. A little of this god along with some of another and this one over here. All of man's religions have done this since the beginning, and they are still doing it. So to this end, I said last week's Shemot Torah portion introduced the kingdom, not a religion. And what is a kingdom? A king, a people, and a land. Yeshua, the Israelites, and the land called Israel. Moses and Aaron are not the main characters, neither is Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron are kingdom servants, and Pharaoh is Yahweh's enemy. Va'era will now reveal how our king comes to rescue his people. Yahweh, the king of Israel, will now visit suffering on the Egyptians because of the suffering they put on his people, the Israelites. All of this will result in him rescuing his people and his kingdom being established at Mount Sinai in preparation for the wars that will follow as the Israelites conquer one Canaanite nation after another until all are driven out of Yahweh's land, Israel, and only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remain. Well, ultimately, that is not what happened. So as Egypt waned, other empires took its place, each accumulating the former to its own power, until by now the beast empire has accumulated power and authority from 7 prior beast empires. Yahweh's end times remnant will experience Yahweh's intervention on the entire known world, just as in the time of Egypt, which was the entire known world then. The pattern established at the first Exodus will culminate in his kingdom being not established this time, but implemented. So his kingdom is not going to be established. It's already been established, but this time it's going to be implemented on the earth as an eternal kingdom, never to be overthrown by the king's own people again. Yes, it was Yeshua's own people who betrayed him at Mount Sinai and at the cross. We don't often think of the golden calf as that kind of betrayal of the king and the kingdom. Yet that was the first time that he was betrayed, was at the golden calf. The second time was in Jerusalem 1500 years later, and that will never happen again. We are still in Egyptian bondage today. You know, our forefathers never got out of Egypt. The Israelites later became captives of Assyria and Babylon, along with 5 other beast empires. The reason Revelation's punishments have so many variations and additions from the first Exodus is to address, in the end of days, all of the beast empires' conditions, situations, and circumstances that were put on our Israelite ancestors. Each time one empire conquers another, the former empire's culture simply gets added, assimilated to it. The book of Revelation itself describes what the end times generation faces. First, there was Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and finally the first version of Islam. And each beast empire assimilated the former, accumulating all the wickedness of all the former beasts. Let me show you in Scripture where empires simply assumed the prior one in succession. This is what has caused them to grow to what we have now in the United Nations. We need to understand this so we will know the enemy we face. Revelation 17:9. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. They are 7 kings. 5 have fallen. The one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a little while. John was in the 6th beast empire, Rome. The 5 that were fallen were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece before Rome. The two more beast kingdoms that would come were Islam. Beast number 8 is foretold in verse 11, Revelation 17:11. The beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven, and he goes to destruction. See, this eighth beast has accumulated all of the former seven beasts' power and authority and all of their wickedness. And the eighth beast that was and that is not is not because he had not come during John's lifetime. In other words, in John's lifetime, writing Revelation, this eighth beast and actually the seventh beast were still to come. And this eighth beast is of the prior seven. That is how I know each beast empire accumulates in succession to the next beast, and they grow. The world is still in the clutches of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Islam, and will soon be in the clutches of the next version of Islam, Shiite Islam. Right now we're in the clutches of Sunni Islam. That's the majority. Shiite Islam is getting ready to rise. And here is another way to understand my point about this. Revelation 13:2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So all of these beasts come from Satan. The United Nations is the greatest empire on earth today, and there is no other like it. And when it is destroyed, it will be replaced by Yahweh's kingdom, his glorious empire. Ancient Egypt's animal symbols were countless, but there is one very telling animal that was worshipped in Egypt, a serpent, a dragon-like serpentine monster, as well as a two-snake-headed god. Egyptians also worshipped cows and crocodiles and frogs. Egypt appears in Revelation here in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 2, and again in Revelation 16:13. Yahweh is still trying to destroy the Egypt that we Israelites carry around with us to this day. And here's an example of Egypt still being with us. We just crossed over the New Year line in the Gregorian calendar. Now, this calendar did not apply in the Greek Empire, but the deity Kronos was the celebrated god of time. And where did he come from? Well, he harks all the way back to Egypt from the god He, whose physical representation was a frog, or the head of a frog on a human body. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting in the light of today's Torah portion? And you know how I received this information? It was just this morning. I was thinking about why our remnant people still celebrate this pagan Gentile holiday. Yahweh told me to go look up the name of the Egyptian god of time. So I did not know the name of the Egyptian god of time, so I went and looked it up. Well, that's the name, is the god He, and he is a frog. The sum total of all the beast's empires is that man can mix and match deities. That's what it's all about. Satan getting man to mix and match deities from one empire to the next. And they call them God, and then they attribute those gods to being Yahweh, the King of Israel. This is the paradigm shift away from religion, which is Satan's way, and into the kingdom, which is Yahweh's way. Assyria's main animal was the two-winged lion, according to 2 Kings 17:26, which carried over to Babylon. Assyria had another animal that is still in use today, the eagle. 2 Kings 19 verses 36 and 7, 36 and 37 rather. This symbolizes what I have taught for years, which is that the northern tribes of Israel still are not freed from their Assyrian captivity. So Assyria, like Egypt, is found in Revelation 13:2. Egypt is found as the dragon, the serpent, and Assyria is found as the winged lion. Babylon's animal symbol was both a lion and a winged lion. So Babylon is found in Revelation 13:2. Persia is represented by a bear in Daniel 5, and a ram in Daniel 8, verses 3 and 4, 6, 7, 8, and 20. Persia, though, is found in Revelation 13:2 with the feet of the bear. Greece is represented by the leopard in Daniel 7, 6, and Greece, therefore, is found in Revelation 13:2. Rome is represented by the first composite beast mentioned in Scripture, the dreaded beast with iron teeth that also had 10 horns. We find him in Daniel 7, 7. This is not a natural beast. This is a symbolic representation of a beast that has assumed all of the prior beast's wickedness. Rome was represented, though, by both the lion and the eagle. So Rome, along with Assyria, still remains as a captor of Yahweh's people, and Rome is then found in Revelation 13:2. Now, Islam has animal symbols. The house cat made its way from Egypt, being worshipped as three different goddesses, to the Islamic god as his favorite animal. It is forbidden to kill a cat in Islam, according to many hadith, and it was also forbidden to kill a cat in Egypt. Islam is represented by big cats like the lion, the leopard, and the tiger. Islamic heroes were given titles like Lion of God and Lion of the Desert. Islam is found in Revelation 13:2. The point to understand is that Yahweh's people are now subject to the accumulated power and ferocity of the seven former beast empires. This is why the second and greater Exodus has additional punishing conditions not present in the first Exodus. Va'era opens with Yahweh revealing his name to Moses. His name is his authority to wield the power of all of his attributes given in Scripture. This is the name that Moses and those first Israelites and we need to know, because this is the royal name, the name that carries the authority upon which we call for our salvation, and the name of our king that can go head to head with the current king of this world. In Exodus 6:2, it says, God, Elohim, spoke to Moses and said, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their travels in which they lived as aliens. Note that God's promises were given under the auspices of El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who only knew him as El Shaddai, or God sufficient, or the all-sufficient God. El Shaddai is also translated as Almighty God. Either way, Yahweh's function of sufficiency for our forefathers, his might, was enough to get Abraham from the city of Ur to the land of Canaan and to sustain and protect Abraham and Sarah wherever they want. He was sufficient and mighty to keep Isaac safe and to send and return Jacob to and from Syria. So why is his name, Yahweh, known only starting here, even though Moses used his name from Genesis chapter 2 forward? It is because the Israelites were captives under a king in Egypt. Yahweh's introduction of his name means he is about to go head to head as the king of Israel against the king of Egypt on behalf of his people, something the earth has never seen before at that point in time. He must be their king in order to have the legal authority to lead them in war. Otherwise, he will remain El Shaddai to them and not their king. The difference between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's experience with Yahweh is that they were never held captive by another nation. Persecuted, yes, but not captive. Their descendants, though, are now captives of a king. So Yahweh's legal authority must be the same as Pharaoh's and his power greater than Pharaoh's. We are in the same situation now, except that we are captives of the culmination of seven former beast empires. The Exodus Israelites were about to endure their tribulation to freedom, but ours will be like nothing that ever happened on earth before, according to Matthew 24:22. Thus, we need to know the difference between God and King, El Shaddai and Yahweh. God, as El Shaddai, is the function of power and might. God, as Elohim, is the creator. But Yahweh is the authority to wield that power and might. It belongs to him. Yahweh withheld his royal name until just the right moment to catch everyone off guard, including Pharaoh. Yahweh has never been named before in any of the nation's pantheons of gods. He would be named among, that name would come named among the gods after the Israelites got hold of it and they did the golden calf thing. But it is part of Yahweh's battle plan that he does not provide all of the details of his warfare, and that he gives us progressive revelation so we understand things as they unfold in history and in war. It keeps his enemy off guard that way. An example of this is in the death and resurrection of Yeshua, which was foretold in the prophets. But Yeshua had to explain the prophecies to his disciples before they understood. Satan also never understood, which is why he thought if he got the Jews to kill their own king, that would mean he had won. So Satan himself did not understand the resurrection. See, the Lord caught Satan off guard. Another example is happening right now. Rabbis and Christian pastors and even myself thought we would know when the tribulation started. We all had different ideas about it, but we all thought we would know this. Well, we all thought we could pinpoint the moment, but it turns out that no one, and I do mean no one, knew or even now knows about that point. But no one knew about COVID coming and that it would be a biological war, not a nuclear war, that would introduce the final years. And we still don't know if we are in the seven final years. Yahweh cannot reveal his full detailed battle plans to anyone before it is time for them to be understood, which is why the prophets and Revelation don't contain the details of this time. But we were given an outline of these times and elements to watch for. In Daniel 12, starting at verse 4, is I'm going to give you an example that the prophets did not know everything. It says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end of time. Many will run back and forth, and knowledge will be increased." And Daniel said, "I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times and a half. And when they have finished breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished." That part right there in verse 7 is going to be important when you hear the rest of the Torah portion today. He says, "I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the continual burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go you your way until the end, for you will rest and will stand in your inheritance at the end of the days." So our Father gives his people enough information to help us to trust him so we will move forward when he tells us. And we will understand the end as each of the prophecies become fulfilled. Now we're going to go back to Exodus before I make further comparisons between Exodus and Revelation. Exodus 6:8. "I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh." In other words, I am the king, this is my land, you are my people, and I have the authority to you know, give land to you. You have to be the owner of land in order to give land to somebody. El Shaddai was not the owner of the land. I mean, technically he was, but it's the name of Yahweh that is the important thing here. "Moses spoke so to the children of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." We're going to have this. People are not going to be able to hear the truth. And in fact, that's already happening. "Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, 'Go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land.' Moses spoke before Yahweh saying, 'Behold, the children of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, who am of uncircumcised lips?'" Well, you see, Moses didn't have confidence in himself, and the people won't listen. And so it is that way now in our time. But here is what our king does. He just proceeds with his plan. He does it without our understanding and without our waiting and without our approval. Exodus 6:13, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So Yahweh just goes ahead with his plan. But here comes the next thing that I want to present here. It's the parallel, a parallel between Exodus and Revelation. Interestingly, the Israelites were subject to the effects of only the first three plagues. And in Revelation, there are correspondences starting in Revelation 8:12. And here goes. I'm going to explain what those correspondences are. Revelation 8:12. "The fourth angel sounded, and one third of the sun was struck, and one third of the moon, and one third of the stars, so that one third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for one third of it, and the night in the same way." Do you see the thirds? The first generation suffered through the first three plagues, roughly one third of the suffering of the Egyptians. The end of Israel's suffering began when Yahweh made the distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites in Exodus 8:20. That was the fourth plague of flies. Until that distinction was made, all the people in the world suffered under those plagues, regardless of nationality. And here is what Yahweh told Pharaoh about the plague of flies. In verse 22, I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am Yahweh on the earth. In other words, I'm the king of the earth, and we're going to see this in Revelation. He's going to say this very same thing. I will put a division between my people and your people. By tomorrow, this thing shall be. So, in the future, and when I'm explaining this, just realize that some of this stuff is going to happen very quickly. It'll be like one thing today, and by tomorrow, it'll be a completely new and different thing. Revelation is clear that all the people of the earth, including all Israelites, will suffer under the water being turned to blood in Revelation 11:6 and 16:4, the frogs plague, which today corresponds to China, the UN, and Bill Gates, the three unclean spirits of the frogs in Revelation 16:13. And the gnats or lice, which are not specifically mentioned in Revelation, except, I believe, under the signs of all plagues, which the two witnesses bring in Revelation 11:6. Now, there are three other conditions in Revelation that correspond to the plagues in Egypt that the Israelites suffered under. The Israelites of today are going to suffer these three conditions, and they are called woes. They begin as the seals are opening and the bowls or vials are being opened and poured out, and as the trumpets begin sounding. Revelation 8:13. I saw and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe for those who dwell on the earth, because of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels who are yet to sound. So these three woes are going to apply to the whole earth, and these are the three that the Israelites will go through. So three times the angel says the word woe. Thus, there are three specific conditions called woes, which correspond to the three plagues in the Exodus under which all the people of the earth will suffer and all of us Israelites will suffer. So let's examine those. The first woe is found in Revelation 9:12. In Revelation 9:12 it says, the first woe is past. Behold, there are still two woes coming after this. So what is the first woe? Well, biological warfare. I believe we are witnessing the precursor to the first woe right now with COVID. This is the chapter that many now view as having predicted such biological warfare. COVID that we have now fits many of the elements of the biological warfare found in Revelation 9, but not all of the elements found in Revelation 9. So we have something else that's coming, but we're now getting a taste of what that biological warfare is going to do to us. The second woe is found in Revelation 11. But notice from chapter 9 to 11 we go, skipping over chapter 10, which is the seven thunders announcing the Noahide laws. So first, biological warfare comes, and then come the Noahide laws announcement in the first woe. You know, you got to go chapter 9 and then 10. On November 29th, 21, I taught Joseph, Judah, and the seven thunders, saying the seven thunders were the global announcement of the Noahide laws. Little did I know that the Sanhedrin had already announced on November 8th that Christians must keep the Noahide laws when the temple gets erected, and it is almost ready for that, they said. The November 8th article turned out to be the second witness to identify the seven thunders announcing the seven Noahide laws to the whole world. So woe number two in Revelation 11 deals with the temple being measured for construction and the work of the two witnesses. Interestingly, the Noahide laws have now been announced, as I said, but the temple is not yet constructed, which follows this narrative in Revelation. When the two witnesses finish, we read this. In verse 12, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." They went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them. In that day there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. And remember, I told you earlier that there's going to be this thing that happens very fast. Well, here it is. So there is a quick pause now between the second woe and when the third woe comes. And here's your quick pause, which is found in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." After the second woe, the seventh angel in Revelation 15 will blow the trumpet with this message, and it will sound just like Mount Sinai. So this piece is significant. It will happen quickly, and also there won't be another Mount Sinai experience in our future. This time, the king will announce his kingdom to the entire world from his place still in heaven. This will cause tension between those who are looking for Yeshua's kingdom with its Torah and those who reject the Torah for Judaism's Noahide law. This announcement says the king is on his way, world. Look out. His soon arrival is actually why his bride has to flee in the wilderness, to the wilderness, to be kept safe in Revelation 12:6. Her fleeing to the wilderness, though, is his way of putting her behind him for the coming battle. But before this happens, there will be worship of Yeshua in heaven for his coronation, rightly as soon as this announcement is made. Verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on their throne before God's throne fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, Lord God the Almighty, Lord God the Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So here is that attribution, Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai again. Yahweh is El Shaddai and is about to wield his power as our Almighty. In Revelation 11:18, the nations were angry, and your wrath came, as did the time for the dead to be judged, and to give your bondservants the prophets their reward, as well as to the saints and those who fear your name, to the great and the small, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So instead of being scared, the nations now are going to be like Pharaoh, angry, and they're going to harden their hearts. Verse 19, God's temple that is in heaven was opened, and the ark of the Lord's covenant was seen in his temple. Lightnings, sounds, thunders, and earthquake and great hail followed. You know, the first official and formal giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai was accompanied by fire, smoke, lightning, thunder, the mountain quaking, and the sound of a trumpet, according to Exodus 19:18 and 20:18. Revelation 11:15-19 says this is the seventh and final trumpet in which Yahweh announces his kingdom is coming. Trumpets always announce the arrival and coronation of the king. Now, where else have we seen him make this kind of announcement before? In Exodus 6, 2 and 3, when Yahweh introduces his royal name to Moses, the name with authority to wield the power of El Shaddai. And he says that he intends to take his people to be his people in Exodus 6, 6 and 7. So the contexts of Exodus and Revelation are the same. The announcement of Israel's king, he is coming. How will Yahweh's people suffer during the time of the two witnesses in this third woe? Revelation 6 says, "These have the power to shut up the sky, that it may not rain during the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire." Moses and Aaron were Yahweh's two witnesses in Egypt. And part of our suffering will be related to what the two witnesses pronounce over the whole earth, just like Moses and Aaron, turning water into blood and striking the whole earth with repeated plagues, which I believe will include infestations like lice and other tiny vermin. So far, we have the first woe of biological warfare and the second woe of the two witnesses turning the earth's water to blood and giving us all repeated plagues. And Revelation 11:14 says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly." So we've had woe number one, biological warfare and the Noahide laws being announced, and woe number two, all the stuff that the two witnesses do to the earth. And now there's a third woe to come, and it comes quickly. It comes very quickly after the two witnesses are resurrected and go to heaven. So what is the third woe that will happen in swift succession after the resurrection of the two witnesses and after the announcement that the king is coming and after Yahweh reveals the Ark of the Covenant, which is his throne, being seen on the whole earth for those with eyes to see? What is this third woe? Well, the next thing we read is the result of Yahweh's woman who birthed the kingdom and fled into the wilderness. We are familiar with this from Revelation 12, 1 through 6. As the woman is fleeing, though, in verse 7, Satan starts a war with Michael and his angels to prevent them protecting the woman as she flees. Revelation 12:7, "There was a war in the heavens. Michael and his angels made war on the dragon." The dragon and his angels made war. It can also be rendered, "There was war in the sky." And in our day, can we not imagine that over our heads we will not see China and Russia waging war against all the other people of the earth, starting with the satellites? There was war in the sky. They did not prevail. Neither was a place found for them any more in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the old serpent, you know, out of Egypt, that old serpent. He who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation, the power, the El Shaddai, and the kingdom, the Yahweh of our God, and the authority of his Messiah has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the Lamb's blood and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. Therefore, rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That is the third woe, the persecution of the woman who gives birth to the kingdom, who understands the kingdom as a kingdom, a nation of laws, and who does not ever worship any other god. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness, to her place, where she will be nurtured for a time and times and half a time. From Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12, from the face of the serpent. And we're going to have our water thing too, just like the first Exodus. The serpent cast water out of his mouth as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. When Satan realizes he cannot destroy Yahweh's woman, he will send Revelation 17:11's eighth beast, Shiite Islam, that will come out of ancient Persia. Again, you know, that's modern Iran. And that will go out around the world to take out Satan's frustration before he's destroyed. Modern Iran is found in Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45. And modern Iran will lead its newly risen Islamic caliphate, the Little Horn of Daniel 8, verse 9, around the world. The first three plagues of Egypt were the Israelites' wake-up call. The woes are for the same purpose. Hello. Hello, Clev. Okay, I'm going to... Okay, there. Thank you, Clev. the first three plagues of Egypt were the Israelites' wake-up call. The woes of our time are for the same purpose. These are what will wake Yahweh's people up. We often ask why it is that, for the most part, his people don't see and understand what is now happening right in front of them. The woes serve the purpose of shaking them to the point that they awaken from their stupor. So let's recap. The first woe is the biological warfare described in Revelation 9 and the implementation of the Noahide laws over the whole earth. The second woe is the measuring of the temple and the works of the two witnesses. The third woe is Yahweh's women, who is forced to flee to the wilderness under severe persecution. And notice that the woes are different in that, unlike the first generation who had to wait until all the plagues were over before exiting Egypt, this last generation will exit halfway through the tribulation, being chased by Satan. We know Yahweh's remnant people will flee at the midpoint because she must have 1260 days of nurturing in the wilderness before her king arrives. The tribulation of the nations will continue after this and will increase over the next 3.5 years. But Yahweh's woman will be safe and nurtured. The world sees tyranny and destruction, death and defeat in the tribulation. But that is not what we should see. We should see the kingdom coming, hope and triumph. Now, in this day, is our opportunity to get prepared with clean hands and pure hearts. That concludes today's teaching.